There's really four parables, despite the headings that you have there in your Bible. You see three headings of three parables. There's four parables here, and there's four questions that go with each of these parables. In the first parable, we see it's the parable there of the lamp. Parable of the lamp on a stand. And the first question there I want to address here is essentially this. Demanding or confessing? Demanding or confessing? We'll put it together here just quickly. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" What is the lamp here? The lamp, if you look at it in the Greek, it's very much a personal kind of thing. It's not just a thing. But in the Greek it says the lamp comes. The lamp comes. What lamp comes? What lamp's like a lamp that has legs? What he's really referring to is himself. Jesus is the lamp. And in the Old Testament, we see that this picture of the lamp being God or the Messiah or the Word of God, the lamp is known for all of these things. You know, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this lamp is God and God's Word. And so Jesus is really referring to himself. The lamp has come, but it seems like the lamp is hidden. And the lamp is almost just waiting to be unwrapped. And so the questions that the people have, of the Jewish people especially, they had all expected that when God would come and he would bring his full brilliant lights and glory and in his glory he would crush out all sin and all that is wrong and he would make all things beautiful and right. So the question that the Jewish people have is, if you're the lamp, Jesus, why isn't all of that happening? Why isn't the lamp just completely blowing up our world with radiant glory and light and taking care of all the things that are wrong and making all things right? Why isn't that happening? And so Jesus is saying, to answer that question, this parable. And the parable is simply this. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not here in the way that you think. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not here in the way that you think. There will be a day when the lamp completely shines, and Jesus is saying that. Yes, the lamp has come, and there will be a day when the lamp is fully brightened and brilliant and showing its light throughout all the universe so that everything that is hidden will be revealed. There will be that day. But on that day, when that light shines, it will burn out all the dross of sin. It will burn all the ways, all the things that are wrong in this world. There will be no room for sin when that full light comes into full fruition, full expression. So Jesus is saying, this light has come not to come and burn, but this light has come as a lamp to show you the way. A lamp that shines in the darkness and leads you back home. And that kind of light always looks hidden. It always looks subtle. It's hard to recognize. And why is that? Sometimes we ask ourselves, God, why are you hard to recognize? God, why do you seem to hide yourself? Why do you seem to be so hidden from our eyes? And part of the problem that we have is that we always look for God to just go big all the time. Where there's injustice, we expect God to end the injustice right there and then. And when there's evil people in the world, we expect God to wipe them out altogether. There will be a day when God brings his full light to bear, and that will happen, but that day is not today. And friends, this is really important for us who expect God to operate this way. God is not a God who has come to judge, but he has come to save. So when God comes and shines his light is not intended to burn and condemn. His light is meant to shine the way back to him. For those of us who are living in darkness, those of us who are living without hope, in despair, and when you live in a world where you have things like happened in Ferguson happen, and you're trying to understand what's wrong with this picture, what has gone wrong with the system, I love what one person said about it. He was an NFL player. He spoke about his feelings about what was going on in Ferguson, and he ended up saying that for all the things that I feel right now, what I recognize is this is not a skin problem. This is a sin problem. And for all of us who understand that at the heart of what's gone wrong in Ferguson, and what that's at the heart of what's gone wrong in South Sudan, what's at the heart of what's gone wrong all around us in our neighborhood and in our city, what we understand is that the problem is a sin problem. And so when we're looking for God to show up, we're looking for God to save us. We're looking for God to heal us. We're looking for God to attend to the real problem of our life. And so that's why Jesus says this lamp doesn't come in its full brilliant light right now, because God desires to seek and to save. The light has come into the world, and it comes into the darkness, and it comes to suffer and die. See, none of us expect God to show up that way. We don't expect God to show up in the path of suffering, in the path of dying. But this is the path that God has shown his light, because God desires to save us. And the only way to save us is to become vulnerable, for the word to become flesh, the word to become killable, if you will. We don't expect God to show up that way, but that's what God does. And friend, if you want to try to find God where he seems hidden from your eyes, don't look necessarily for big triumphs. Look for suffering. Don't look necessarily for big battles to be overcome, but look for people who are willing to give their lives and sacrifice in the hidden ways. Look for people who, on their own, in the privacy of their own home, are on their knees in prayer, praying and pleading for what's going on in our world, in the hiddenness. Look for people who are advocating for people, and at the cost of themselves, they're giving of themselves food, shelter, money, whatever it takes to help people move out of wherever they are in darkness. They're willing to sacrifice in a hidden way, in a way that doesn't get recognized by the press or the media, but in the hidden ways of suffering. If you want to find God in his light and the lamp of God, look for where he's wounded, where he's sacrificing, where he's giving himself for those who are lost. That's where God is right now. So the question then is, are we demanding God show up, or are we confessing? Demanding God show up means we want God to come down and just wipe all the evil out. But if we really recognize what God's light is about, it's about showing the way out of darkness, then we understand that the darkness that is inside of me needs to be healed as well. So what do? We don't demand God. We confess. We open our lives before God. We say, here are the things that are hidden inside of me that I need you to heal me. Here's my problem. It's my sin problem. I need you to come. I need you to forgive things that I've done in the past, things that have been done to me, things that I keep inside that remain hidden. No, when God shines the light of his love upon us through Jesus and what he did on the cross, what does it do? It's an invitation for us to open our lives and say, God, I don't have to hide these things. I don't have to conceal these things. I want to open my life to you, because you're the God who suffers so that I might be healed. That's the light of God. That's the lamp of God. So when you ask yourself in this Advent season, as we approach Christmas Day with anticipation of Jesus' coming, are you coming demanding that God shows up and takes away all the problems? Or are you coming confessing your own need for Jesus to come and heal you? Because it all starts with us. It all starts with us. That the light of Jesus might shine through us. It starts with us saying, God, I need you to first come to me. Heal me. That's the parable of the lamp. And the question there is, are we demanding God, or are we confessing ourselves before the light of God who comes and heals us by his suffering. The second parable there is right there, in right below it in verse 24. It's the parable of the measure. The parable of the measure. So we're in the kitchen now, and Jesus is looking at measuring cups. And he's saying, look, when you're in the kitchen and someone gives you a cup of flour or a cup of something that's good for you to eat, then with that measure that you have, you need to use it. You need to use it. And you can think about sitting around the Thanksgiving table just this last Thursday, and maybe there's something that was on your plate that someone looked at and said, hey, are you going to eat that? If you're not going to eat that, I'll take it. Right? But if you eat it, that's great. And if you eat it, then what does mom do? Say, hey, get some more. Right? Yeah, especially my mom. Any Indian mom? Yes. That's what they're going to say. That's what Jesus is saying about his word. When I give you my word, I give it to you so that you eat it and take it in and you hear it. And then when you do that, then I will give you more. But if you don't take my word and you don't take it into your life, then I'm going to take it away. Because I don't want it to just waste. I don't want it to just sit there. I want it to have root and bear fruit. That's what Jesus is saying here. In the parable of the measure, he's saying, here's the question. Are you ignoring or are you hearing? Are you ignoring God's word spoken to you, or are you hearing God's word spoken to you? And it's much like the parable of the sower that we went through last Sunday, where the point is, if you want to really be someone who is bearing fruit in your life, you need to be really good at hearing Jesus' words, hearing him speak into your life. So are you ignoring God's word? Is there something that God has told you that you haven't acted on? And maybe he's telling you the same thing again and again. You're wondering, God, why don't you speak to me? And God is saying, well, I have. I just keep telling you the same thing over and over again, because this is where I'm working in your life. And if you hear this word, then we'll be able to get more words, and I'll fill you with my word, and you'll see fruit coming out of your life. But you got to act on what you've heard. So this is the question. Are we ignoring what God is saying, or are we hearing what God is saying? So that's the second question. Third parable is the parable of the seed. Seed. We're now out back in the farm. We're out in the fields, and there's the farmer. He's got the seed in his hand, and he's sowing the seed out there. And the way that Jesus talks about this is the focus is not on the farmer. It's on the seed. It's really the parable of the seed, the growing seed. The NIV, I think, gets it right. Where the farmer is out there throwing the seed, and then he just kind of leaves it out there, goes home and does his daily routine. And while he's on his daily routine, the seed finds ground, grows up, bears a huge harvest, and he looks outside the window and it's like, whoa, there's a harvest. And he goes back out and he cuts down the harvest and takes it all in. So the picture of this is that the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel that is able to bring salvation into people's lives and hearts. The point there is that the seed is just growing by itself. You see that in verse 28. All by itself, the soil produces grain. That means that the farmer, it's not about what the farmer knows. It's not about what the farmer can control. It's not about what the farmer can do to manufacture whatever he can out of the seed. The seed itself has the power to grow. If we sow the seed, then the seed will bear fruit. The word of God will not return void. It is powerful. It is powerful. So this reminds us that it is God's kingdom comes in our ordinary faithfulness, in our ordinary of giving and sharing and witness. It is in the small matter of sowing seed. And how do we sow seed? How do you sow seed? You sow seed by sharing about what Christ is doing in your life. You sow seed about when you share about the gospel, that God is a God who is loving. And God loves you and has sent Jesus into the world. You sow this seed in so many different ways. Jeff and I were talking yesterday about how when he is showing his portfolio of things that he's done in construction to clients, that he goes through the picture book and he shows them, here's what I did for this outfit called Freedom House. They work with women who are victims of abuse, and he shows them the work they do, and he shows the picture of the kitchen here that he helped put together, and he shows them, oh, here's the work that I did and the cabinets and how people donated to this, and he goes through this book, and the clients are going, wow, that's really cool that you're able to put your work and your building and your gifts into something that helps other people. In a way, it's sowing seed. And all we do is just in the ordinary faithfulness of our calling, we sow seed to the people who are in our workplace, to the people who are in our families. We sow seed. Now, here's the thing. This parable is saying it's not up to you to try to produce the fruit. It's not up to you to try to manufacture salvation. We don't save anybody, right? It's the Word of God that does it. It's God who saves people. But our job is simply be faithful. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Share the seed of the gospel. Share Christ. And you have no greater opportunity, I believe, than this season where you're gathered around the Thanksgiving table or you got your family gatherings and there they are. And what are we talking about? Everything tells a story. Christmas trees tell a story about who Jesus is. If you talk about a tree, you talk about a tree. Right? You can talk about ornaments that are there on the tree. There's angels. There's crosses. There's all kinds of things that just allow you to tell the story. Sow the seed. That's all we have to do. We're not responsible, friends, for producing salvation, but we are responsible for letting the seed that produces salvation out into people's lives. So that's the question. The question is, are we controlling, trying to manufacture people's salvation, trying to get them to be saved? Are we controlling or are we trusting? Are we trusting in everyday faithfulness, trusting that when we sow seeds, that the power of the gospel is going to bear fruit? That's the question. Are we controlling or trusting? Controlling or trusting? Then the last parable there is the parable of the mustard seed. Parable of the mustard seed is about this small seed. My mom uses mustard seed in her cooking. I don't know if you do. Do you guys use mustard seeds? You do? You know how small they are, right? Just really small. Yeah, some of you do. And so my daughter, she'll look at mustard seeds that's in her dinner, and she asked me the other day, do I eat this? Do I eat this little mustard seed? And I said, you don't have to. You don't really have to. It's just a little mustard seed. Just adds a little bit of something. You know, and that's what mustard seed is. Just this little insignificant little seed. But what happens when you plant that seed? When you plant that seed in the ground, that mustard seed grows and grows, and it can grow up to 10, 12 feet tall. Mustard seed. Either a big shrub or a big tree. What's the point of this parable? The point is that something that is so seems so insignificant can end up being overpowerful, overpowering, overpowering. Something so insignificant like your prayers for somebody else. Something so insignificant like the way that you sponsor a child somewhere in the world. Something so insignificant like you giving of yourself to somebody else this season. Something so insignificant. That's where the beauty of the kingdom grows and bears something incredible. I don't know if you saw this movie, I think it was last year it came out. It's called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. You saw it? Yeah, it's this movie that stars this man who is what they call a negative assets manager for Life magazine. Remember Life magazine? That was the magazine with all the photos inside of it, you know? And so this guy, he worked for them, and he was the negative assets manager, meaning that all the photos of all the photographers would come and be stored in their big warehouse. He was the guy who managed all the negatives, all the film negatives that were there, and he had them nicely stored, and they were preparing for their last issue of Life magazine, the hard copy. And so there he is, and that's his job, and he's been doing that job forever, but it looks like they're going to end the print edition now and come to the final edition. So he's online, and he's interested in a coworker named Cheryl, who works there at Life magazine with him, and looks online, gets on eHarmony, finds her little profile there, and there's this little tool you can use to wink at somebody. You know, you just, you know, click a little thing, and you can send a wink to them so that they can see, oh, you notice them. And so that's what he tries to do. He's kind of nervous about it, and he's got the cursor there and presses the button, and then it says, pops up this sign that says, unable to perform function. And he tries to send the wink again, unable to perform, and he winks and winks and winks and winks, and he can't get through, and he calls up the guy who works for eHarmony to troubleshoot this, and he says, what's wrong with this? And Todd, the eHarmony guy, Todd, looks up his profile and says, well, you haven't really filled out much about yourself on this, especially the section that says big and noticeable things you've done or places you've gone. Notable things you've done and notable places you've gone. You didn't write anything in there. And he just says, well, I haven't done anything notable, and I haven't been anywhere notable. And it got him thinking about living a big life. I want to do something that's notable and big and noteworthy. And so he's working on this last edition, and he's told that the star photographer said, I want this negative in the last edition of Life magazine, negative number 25. Find it, Walter, and put it in the magazine for the last edition. Because this negative tells us really what Life magazine is all about. So he looks up negative number 25, and it's missing. Negative number 25 is nowhere to be found. And so he could either go back to his boss and say, I can't find it, and risk just getting fired. Or he can go on a big adventure of his life and try to find out where the journalist is, this photographer is, and try to find out if he has negative 25. No one knows where the photographer is. He's freelancing somewhere in the world. And so he says, this is my opportunity to do something notable and big. So I'm going to go. And he does all these incredible, incredible things, where he's going off in a biplane, and he's like flying through a smoking volcano, and he's hiking in the Himalayas, and he's doing all kinds of crazy things, where he's swimming in an ocean trying to find this journalist. And finally, in the Himalayas, he finds this photographer, and the photographer says, Walter, you're here. You know, and Walter says, I'm looking for negative number 25. Can you tell me where it is? He said, I gave it to you. It's like, I know you gave it to me, but I can't find it. Wait, did you look where I told you to look? I gave you negatives, and then I gave you a wallet as a gift. And then I said, look inside. You're sitting on it, Walter. Did you look in the wallet? And so he after all of this adventure, this negative was something that was always in his wallet. And he goes back, and what he does is he finds Cheryl again, and he tells her the story. And then they start getting connected, and he's wondering, what was this whole adventure about? And he just gives the negative number 25 to the publishers. They publish the magazine. He never saw what it was, but when he and Cheryl are walking down and they pass the magazine rack, they see the magazine, they pull it out, and they find out what negative number 25 was about. Again, remember, the photographer said, this negative sums up what Life magazine is all about. And it's a picture of Walter looking at negatives in front of the Life magazine building. And he said, this is what makes Life magazine what it is all about. The powerful pictures, the images, the messages that you get, it all comes back down to a group of people like Walter, who are just faithfully looking through negatives, trying to find the right picture in a little office with a little lamp where no one notices. That story reminded me of this parable. Because the kingdom of God grows not out of big adventures where we like to say go big or go home, right? We always try to think that God is in the big adventures of things, but in the reality of it, the kingdom work gets done like mustard seeds, insignificant faithfulness to love, to pray, to trust, to sacrifice. Those insignificant things that we do then bear much, much fruit in the world. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I might look insignificant. And you guys, my 12 friends, you guys look insignificant too. But when we, 2,000 years later, look back at Jesus and his 12 friends, and we look at what the kingdom of God has become since then, friends, we're in the kingdom of God. People who lived on the opposite side of the world as them. And 2,000 years later, we are part of the kingdom of God. You know why? It's because God was working extraordinary things through very ordinary people doing very insignificant things in the eyes of the world. But it all bore much fruit for the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you with this, that this question here is, are you impatient or patient? Some of you have been sowing seeds and you're doing what seems like insignificant work and you're wondering, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I just want to encourage you, keep praying, keep sharing your faith, keep loving people who have just become even hardened and hurtful. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up loving them. Don't give up. Don't give up. That's the insignificant mustard seed that then bears much fruit. If you know the story of Billy Graham, the great televangelist, many people have come to know Jesus through him. Well, the person who gave the gospel to Billy Graham, the person who led Billy Graham to the Lord, was someone who just faithfully started sharing his faith and taught Sunday school and did the little things and was wondering really what amounts of my life. And the truth of the matter is that he shared the gospel to a little kid named Billy Graham. And it was Billy Graham who then went on to lead so many people to know Jesus. Share one story with one person and watch the kingdom grow. Be patient. Be patient in doing good. Don't be weary in doing good, but always patiently sow the seeds and expect that the kingdom is going to grow. When Jesus was talking about in this parable specifically, he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Verse 30. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God as it's growing. Even now, the branches have grown and grown. But who are the birds? You know who the birds are? The birds are you and me. See, the branch and the trees were growing, and they were growing for the people of Israel. The people of Israel who would become the children of God, but that tree grew so far out into the world so that even the Gentiles, you and me, non-Jews, would be part of this family of God. Do you understand the scope of what you're doing? The scope of your little prayers? The scope of your acts of love? The scope of how you are investing in someone's life? The scope of that has dramatic effect. When Jesus and his 12 disciples started sowing those seeds, the kingdom of God grew to a point where it is today. What will be born out of the seeds that you sow? You may not even live to see what that will look like. But be patient. Be patient. Don't be impatient, but be patient with God's timing. And it goes back to what we started with the lamp. The lamp of God shows just a little bit, but it's enough to show a path for people who are lost. Enough to show a path for people who need to find their way back to God. Friends, that's something that takes a lot of patience. And that patience begins with God himself. God is not slow in keeping his promises. He's not slow, but he is letting things suffer long so that those who are lost can be saved. He's giving every chance in the world for every person who's lost in darkness to come into the light, to come and see Jesus, the Lamb of God who suffers and makes himself vulnerable so that we can either receive him or reject him. So these are the questions that we are to ask this Advent season. I want to encourage you. Are you demanding? Are you confessing in the light of God? In the parable of the measure, are you ignoring God's word? Or are you hearing God's word? Parable of the seed, are you trying to control and manufacture people into the right way of behaving, in the way of salvation? Are you trying to control it? Or are you trusting in the power of the gospel to bring salvation to someone's life, as long as we just faithfully sow? And then the last question in the parable of the mustard seed, are we being impatient? Are you impatient with how fast God is moving? Are you patient in the daily, ordinary faithfulness of sowing something that can show up in such a great, magnificent way, maybe in this life or maybe in the life to come? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be near you today, for you to open our eyes to the way of the kingdom. Show us where the real beauty of your light shines. Sometimes in those hidden places. Give us eyes to see when we look in our workplaces, when we look in our families, when we look here among us in our church. Give us eyes to see how your light shines and suffers so that those who need your love will find it. Lord, we pray that your light would shine through us. Help us, Lord, to move in the rhythm of your grace, to move in the rhythm of your patience, your love, the way that you work. Just keep teaching us how to walk with you at your pace, in your rhythm. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.